All right, hello again and good morning to our internet friends here at our church. We're all sitting down ready to hear the Word of God, and I hope you are as well online here, whether it be just in the audio or even the video as we're recording this here. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor here at A House for His Name in Whitewater, Colorado, and we're looking forward to another good study in the Word of God. We're still in the study of the 12 men who changed the world. We're up to the 12th disciple who became an apostle, and his name is Judas Iscariot. We characterize him simply as the deceitful one here, and we're going to look into that right now. Now, I've gathered all the scriptures that I could find in the New Testament that pertain to Judas Iscariot, and there's a little more, obviously, than any of the other apostles, so you'll enjoy listening to it as I put it together in the Word of God that will be read for us for in a moment here. So it's a little bit longer, but at least you'll hear it, and it'll stick inside your head, so when we study it, you'll have a better understanding of it. And following that, we'll open with prayer. So let's listen right now to the Scriptures.
Matthew chapter 10. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day.
Okay. Jeremiah says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's a promise. And you know, if we call in prayer and ask God to show us the wonderful truths that come forth from the Word of God, we will see great unsearchable things that we didn't quite understand and know. Let's pray. Father God, we indeed ask you through the Lord Jesus Christ that you will open our minds and hearts to learn from your writings all we can find in and of today's text. And I pray, Father, that you be gracious to all who are listening and viewing, that that still small voice of yours can be heard in the conscious thoughts of everyone. And as such, Father God, give us spiritual enlightenment. Give us understanding of the things that we're studying, and most of all, a submissive heart, Lord. Without that, it will all be for naught. And I just pray that we'll receive and honor you as our Lord Jesus Christ. In his most precious name, we pray. Amen. All right, now we come to the outline. It's been the same for all 12, and it will be for Judas as well. We're going to look at his beginnings, his past and preparation. We'll look at his passion and progress, and then finally his passing and any scriptures surrounding that as well. So let's begin right now. Of course, it begins in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, where Jesus, after a night of prayer, called all the disciples together. There were somewhere about perhaps 100 to almost 200 people who were following the Lord, some who were specifically disciples of the Lord. And out of that group, Jesus chose 12 men. These men were not just eeny, meeny, miny, moe or anything like that. He spent the whole night in prayer talking with the Father and the Holy Spirit so that he and they together would decide who out of those many would be the ones especially chosen to walk with the Lord, to see his ministry, and to see his greatness and his glory, and then, of course, take the message to the world for the rest of their lives. So that's what the 12 were to do. So Matthew 10, verses 2 to 4, ends with the 12th disciple. He was always the last in all the listing there, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, his name, of course, in short, was simply Judas. But now, when you use the word Judas, you have to be very careful, because if you go through the New Testament, you're going to discover that there were a lot of Judases. So let's take a look at them just briefly here as we outline Judas Iscariot. How many Judases were there in the New Testament? There were six. Here they are, all right? The first one, of course, is the one that we're studying today. He was the apostle who followed Jesus for 3+ years, Mark 3:19. The second one is Judas, not Iscariot. Only John identifies him that way, but nonetheless, he's mentioned and identified as Thaddeus or Lebbeus. We studied him last week. And then the third one is Judas of Galilee. Who was he? Well, he was a Jewish rebel leader who died in a revolt. And Luke writes about him in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. That's all we really know about him. And then there's Judas of Damascus. This is a very important one. When Paul was on a Damascus road and Jesus appeared to him physically and called him and gave him blindness at that time. So the men who were with him led him into Damascus, and he probably went to a friend. That's the only thing we can identify. Judas of Damascus was a friend who cared momentarily for Paul. But God was not through with him, because then the Lord called Ananias, who was a believer. We know that for sure. And when Ananias came there, God used him to lift the blindness from Paul. So, Judas of Damascus. Now, the fifth one, Judas surnamed Barsabbas here. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15, verse 12, that he was a very important man in the Jerusalem church. He was probably one of the elders there. And they asked him to travel with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. So, that's where we see the name Judas named Barsabbas. And then the sixth one is Judas or Jude. He's probably the most important one. He was an actual physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph named him Judas because it was a popular name and it was a good name. It meant God is praised. But after Judas of Iscariot became a traitor, that name became the most vile name there. So Judas, later on, after Jesus' resurrection, was simply known as Jude. So we have the book of Jude, which he, of course, is the writer. So there you have the six in the New Testament. Now, going back to our listings, remember, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all the listings of the 12, and then in Acts, the listing of the 11 without Judas Iscariot, but Matthias's name is put in there. But I gave you a little showing you that Judas was the last in all the listings of the gospel. So he was called last. And that's where it stands. All right, let's take a look now. Now, the Bible's clear. Judas Iscariot was no doubt personally chosen by the Lord to serve as his apostle, just as the same as Peter, John, and all the others. Now, his name was Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. What did the name Iscariot mean? There's two ideas. Theologians have come up with two. The first one, I think, is the correct one here. It's simply a name meaning a man from Kerioth. What was Kerioth? Well, it was a village or a town in southern Judah that goes back to the days when the land was apportioned off to the 12 tribes. And so it's a city in Judah, Joshua 15:25. Now, the other idea of the meaning of Iscariot is a little bit different here. Some scholars believe that it's the corruption of a Latin word, Sicarius, which means dagger man. There was a group, the Sicarii, in that day who hated the Romans very much like what Simon the Zealot was a member of, the Zealots. But these were a little more severe. They all carried big, long daggers in their cloak. And when they came into a crowd, they would kill as many as possible whom they thought followed the Romans. If there was a Roman in the crowd, they would naturally be stabbed. But they stabbed their fellow men and women as well, because they thought maybe they were siding with the Romans in something. This group became very popular in the latter part of the first century. So I don't think that really is the name, although it's possible there. So I think Judas Iscariot means Judas, who was a man from Kerioth, the town there in Judah. All right, keeping that in mind, now throughout the ministry of Jesus following his calling, in every case, we know this, Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was not going to become a believer, that Judas was not a believer when he even chose him. All the other 11 disciples that became apostles, before they became apostles, they were real dyed-in-the-wool believers in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, they were saved when they were called. But Judas was not. And I'll get into later why Jesus chose him for that purpose now. So Jesus knew Judas was an unbeliever. Take a look at some of the scripture there on the screen. John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus said, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe who would betray him." And then up on the top there in the yellow, John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71, then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you and yet the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. By the way, John identifies who was the father of Judas Iscariot. It was a man named Simon. That's found in three particular sections of the Gospel of John. The other Gospels don't mention that. So we do know Simon was his father. Now, Jesus knew that Judas was not only not a believer, but Judas would never become a believer. No matter what he saw Jesus do, no matter what he heard Jesus preach and talk, no matter what he told him about the need to bring people into the kingdom of God, Judas had no desire whatsoever to ever enter into that state whatsoever. So, what did Judas do? Well, Judas, now we understand, excuse me here for a second here, we understand that in the ministry of the 12, he volunteered for a special job. What job was that? He volunteered to be the treasurer of the group. Is that because he had the skill to manage money? No, it was not that at all. He had the skill to be a pilferer and a thief and to steal. And that's what he did all through the time. Now, the other 11 disciples were completely oblivious to this. They had no idea that Judas was a thief or that Judas would betray Jesus. In fact, right up to the time when Jesus identifies Judas, their minds were covered and their eyes were clouded. They did not understand these very things. So Judas volunteers to be the treasurer. Now take a look at John 12, verse 6. "He," Judas, "did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief." We'll get into that passage in a moment here. "And he was keeper of the money bag." And notice what it says. "He used to help himself to what was put in it here." Judas was building up a fund for himself so that when the time came, he would abandon the whole group. That was his desire, and that was his purpose. And Jesus knew everything in the heart and the mind of Judas. So all these things show us Jesus was right about Judas and the fact that he would never be a believer and he was never saved. Now, sadly, this gives us a picture of many followers of Christ today. Do you know there are people who come into the churches of America, and even the world for that matter, more so in America because it's easier to do that, but they come into the churches of America because they like some of the things that Christians do. They like the fact that Christians have a love relationship with one another. They like the fact that there are things taught there that talk about heaven and eternal life. And they want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven, right? But they want to go to heaven on their terms. And when a preacher starts to teach about the terms of Jesus Christ, and by the way, many preachers do not preach the truth about the terms of Jesus Christ to be a believer. They make it very simple. They say, well, if you would just walk this aisle, come forward here, you'll be a believer. If you'll just raise your hand and say you love Jesus, you'll be a believer. And then all these people come on the terms that they'll follow Jesus, but one thing will not change in their life. Their will remain on the throne of their life. For Jesus to come in and take over their lives, that isn't going to happen. because they want their will. So they follow, and there's churches that allow them in. They even serve on boards sometimes. And by the way, they even serve in the pulpit sometimes as well. So Judas is an example of being with Jesus, but was never saved. And by the way, I can't imagine anyone would not get saved listening to Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine if you sat under the ministry of Jesus Christ? How could you not want to be a believer? But that shows, again, something about the nature of humanity here. So the point is, you cannot believe in Jesus except for who and what he is. Remember, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung that song, Adonai, and that's what it meant. The supreme ruler. He is Lord. He is not just Jesus Christ, but he is Lord. So let me ask you, my friends, is he Lord of your life? You who are listening online today, is Jesus Lord of your life? That means he's on the throne of your life, and that everything you do, everything you want to do, and everything you will do will be in accord with what Jesus requires or asks of you. And that's so important to live that way here. So let's see what happened with Judas, all right? And see why he never did become a believer. Now, here's some of Judas's moments with Jesus. I know that print is pretty small there, so I'll read it for you if you can't read it there. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Remember, he asked the 12. Simon answered for him, or on behalf of the 12. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you know that section of Scripture is the very section of Scripture that has kept me in serving as the a principal in the kingdom of God? There have been many things in the 40 plus years of my ministry that went bad or made it so difficult for me that I wanted to quit. I wanted to leave and never see anything in the Church of Jesus Christ again. But you know, when I was ready to think that way, here came this word. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You can't go anywhere else. There is no place for a true believer than in the kingdom of God, whether things go well or not. And Jesus will help us through those very things. But when Peter said that, he was speaking on behalf of the 12 to Jesus, and Jesus had to correct him for that. Verse 70, then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Remember, John is writing this gospel many years later, so he understood these things later on. But at the time, none of the disciples knew that Judas was a traitor here. So, however, when Peter spoke, he thought he was speaking for all 12 there. By the way, the very fact that what he said is one of you is a devil was to identify the fact that apart from Jesus actually calling you to salvation and faith, you and I and everyone, including all those listening, none of us would ever come to faith. You and I in the unsaved state without Jesus are Judas. You are no different from Judas, and I'm going to show that to you as well. Now, here's another moment of Judas with Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. 6 days before the Passover, mind you now, this is 6 days before going to the cross, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So that right here, there's going to be a wonderful supper celebration in Bethany. Martha served while Lazarus was among them reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. She must have had this stored up. She was saving all her money, everything she had, and she had bought one of the most expensive perfumes of that particular day. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you imagine what it was like? But then one of the disciples erupted, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. And he vehemently objected. And he said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Oh, how wonderful he was speaking, right? It was worth a year's wages. Wow. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Imagine that. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in there. So Judas disguised himself as a faithful apostle, and a caring person. But he was only a follower, and he was serving the group and the Lord for his own needs and desire, because Judas's heart was on the throne of his life. And inwardly, that heart was a black heart. It was a callous heart, and Jesus called it a devil heart. He was a thief who stole from the group. So Jesus, being God, knew all these things. Even though he didn't see him do any of these things, he knew it was in the heart of every single person. Now, keep that in mind, and more of Judas's moments here. I think we remember this from our study of the Gospel of John. When Jesus took off his robe, and he got a bowl, and he was going to wash the feet of the disciples to teach them something. So, John 13, verses 10 to 11. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, you and I wear shoes and perhaps socks or stockings, whatever it is. But in those days, all they had on their feet were sandals. And they did not walk on a nice asphalt path or anything like that. They walked on dirt roads. So when they walked with their bare feet, guess what happened to their feet? Man, they got black with dirt, right? Now, that's the only thing that got dirty. They cleaned themselves. They took, sponge baths or cloth bath, whatever it was, or maybe a full bath, depending on where they could have one. So their bodies were clean physically, but their feet were dirty. And so before you entered a house, that's what they normally did. They had a servant come up, and he would have a bowl, and he would clean your feet so that you would be clean in the house. But they didn't have that. So Jesus came up, and he was going to use this as an illustration, that they did not need to wash their whole bodies because they were already spiritually clean. But they had to daily confess their sins so that they would be clean from the day's sinfulness in which they walked. But not all of them were clean, meaning that not even their body was clean. So there was one man who was black all over, and that was Judas. So Jesus identifies Judas as unclean or unsaved. And his sins, of course, were unconfessed, and he was unforgiven. So Jesus goes on to say, take a look in the next section of Scripture. He says, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen." But this is to fill the passage of Scripture. He's going now into the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, chapter 41, verse 9. "He who shared my bread has turned against me. And I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." You know, I looked at this phrase, "I am who I am," and it looked strange to me. And I said, what does it really mean? And what do you mean? What did I discover? This phrase was Jesus was calling himself the God of the burning bush when Moses stood there and God said, "I am who I am." That's what Jesus said. He identified, "I am the God, the creator of all things. And very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, the Father in heaven." And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly," he said, "I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." So his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They were really blinded. They had no idea, nor could they even conceive that there was a man among them who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw all the wonderful things that he did and all the things that he gave to people and all the healing and the cleansing and all the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing it was to have the Lord Jesus there by their sides. Now, it's interesting to remember, for earlier, where did Jesus call Judas a devil? And now, chapter 13, verse 21, he is called the betrayer. All right. So Judas was known also as a liar and a thief, John 12:3-6. He was also deceitful and he was greedy, Matthew 26:14-15, if you look that up. And he was now a traitor and a betrayer, John 13:21. But let's read on at verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, by the way, I'm identifying him. He was reclining next to Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and asked, "Ask him which one he means." He whispered to him there. And leaning back against Jesus, you know, just picture this now. I'm John and Jesus is right next to me. And so he leans against Jesus' chest and he asks him like that. So just picture that there. Is this the one? No, he asked him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I looked pretty far and wide, but I finally found this beautiful illustration of Jesus giving that piece of bread to Judas Iscariot. And what does Judas do with it? Judas accepts the food from Jesus, but he spurns his love. All these years, all these 3 years walking with Jesus, and Jesus showing him and giving him opportunity after opportunity to repent and to turn away and to ask forgiveness for his sins, because Jesus identified what his sins were, he never did. And accepting the many moments where Jesus gave him time to repent, now Judas spurns his love, but eats the food that is with him. And that's what he said, if you remember, in a passage there, that one who is with him would betray him, as the psalmist had declared. So, reading on, verse 27, let me get there, there we are. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Now, you might think that Satan was already with him. No, Satan was not with him. Judas was operating on the basis of his own free will. Judas was operating on the basis of his sinful nature, a nature that did not want God in his life and never wanted God and hated God. And nonetheless, he came when Jesus chose him, and he came for one purpose, to see what he could get out of that relationship that was going to come there. But now, because he was ready to do the most dastardly thing conceivable, Satan enters him. And Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Jesus was talking to Satan, by the way, here. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or possibly to give something to the poor. And as soon as Jesus had taken that sop, that piece of bread dipped in the liquid, he went out, and it was night. So, note here, Judas continued resisting Jesus' overtures and call to repent. He even identified him, and at that point he could have said, "I'm sorry, I was going to go out and do this very terrible thing." But nonetheless, he went with it, and Satan now was going to make sure he carried through what his plans were in the first place there. So the question we have to ask ourselves, those of us who are listening or watching online, where do you fit into this scene? Is this something like you and Judas, that you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, but only if you get something out of it? Very often people come into the kingdom of God and they don't get what they think they're getting out of it, and they leave. They leave the church, they leave the body of Christ, and they go back into the world. And so this is what happens. But Jesus was going to show us that those who are truly saved, if you're truly saved, and I know many, if not most, in our house of the name here are truly saved, but I don't know about you online. Maybe you are too, and maybe you're not. But if you are, you will never turn from what God has given you, no matter what. And the 11 disciples who turned apostles did that very well. But one day, if you do not turn from your sin of rejection of Jesus Christ ruling on your life and in your heart, one day you will reach the last offer of Jesus. I don't know when it is, but when you do, you will go straight to hell. And that's where Judas went. Now we find one more thing, Judas's final moments with Jesus. Notice, Jesus guided a large crowd that had come with the authority of the Sanhedrin. We read, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples who were sleeping, "Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." He didn't see him. He just knew he was coming. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. So Judas was guiding a large crowd of people that had come with the authority of the Sanhedrin here. And indeed, part of the crowd consisted of two law enforcement groups there. The first was the temple police. That were the ones that guarded the temple. And Romans accepted them doing that. They let them be the police of the temple there. But not only did they come, they only had clubs with them there. But Luke 22, verse 52 and John 18, 12 say the Roman soldiers came with what we would call a razor-sharp hand sword. It wasn't the full-size sword that they wore at their waist, but this was a sword that was about maybe this long, a little bit easier to manipulate and use there. And as for Judas, again, don't ever lose sight. He was an unbeliever to the very end. And note, Judas always called Jesus what? Adonai? Not on your life. He never addressed him as Lord. He never called him by any other name as Master or something of that nature there. He only addressed him as Teacher. And the word in the Hebrew is Rabbi. Rabbi just means teacher. And that's exactly what Judas addressed Jesus as. Now let me ask you, is Jesus Lord and Master of your life? Or is he just teacher? You know, many people even listen to the Bible preached because they like to hear what their teacher is going to share with them. But nothing more than that. But now, Judas's exact final moment. Let's take a look. Mark 14:43-46. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with the temple police and the Romans. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." You can see how much Judas thought of Jesus. And then the guards seized Jesus and arrested him. So Judas betrays the Lord of heaven and earth. How? With a kiss. We all know about that. You know, the kiss was not a bad thing. It was an oriental type of greeting. Today, it's kind of changed to a blowing kiss. In Europe and other areas there in the East, you reach a friend and you put your cheek on both sides and you blow a kiss with your lips. You go, and that's the oriental greeting. But here was a single kiss. One commentator, boy, I think he hits it on the head. You know what he called it? He says this was the hiss of a kiss. And I think that's what it was. Satan was right there as the kiss was given. And the devil entered Judas was surely behind it. Now Matthew 26:24 tells us, take a look. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man, that is Judas, who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not ever been born." And that's the truth. And by the way, when I heard that statement in Matthew 26:24, I thought, you know, that not only applies to Judas, it applies to every unsaved person. Think of that. Every unsaved person who goes to hell, it would have been better for them if they had never been born than to suffer for eternity in hell. But here you are, here I am, and here you are listening online. Make sure that you are not Judas and that you are not going to that place where he went and that you will go into the kingdom of God. Now, let's find out what Judas did. Matthew 27, verses 3-8. After he had done this and Jesus was taken into custody and he was beaten, and you know all of that. We've gone over all the preliminary that Jesus went through before he went to the cross there. Well, Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned and he suffered. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elder. I've heard some commentators say Jesus was saved. He was forgiven because he repented. No. That was not at all it. Take a look. Verse 4. I have sinned, he said to the Jews in the temple, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What did he mean by that? He knew Jesus was not a sinner. He knew Jesus was perfect in every way. And then he really felt bad about how he was suffering as he was caught by the Jews who hated him and had him beaten so badly. And so that's basically what it was. He felt bad. And when they heard this, what did they say to him? What is that to us? They didn't care about Judas or anything like that. That's your responsibility. So what did Judas do? So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. The answer is, he was remorseful, but he was not biblically repentant. For remember, Jesus said he was a devil. So rather than amend and seek Jesus' forgiveness, he simply went off. And what did he do? You and I know, right? Matthew 27, verse 5 to 8. Then he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury because it's blood money. Oh, you know, as I read that text and find out what hypocrites they were nonetheless. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Indeed, Judas condemned Jesus to death, but when he condemned Jesus to death, he condemned himself to death as well. So what was left? Suicide. That was the only thing left. And I'm sure Satan filled his heart to commit suicide. By the way, do you know that I believe this is true, that all suicides today, no matter who they are Satan-inspired. Satan wants everyone to go to hell so that he could say to the Lord and thumb his nose and say, I've taken another one of your precious people to hell forever and ever. So that's what he does. However, at this point lies some biblical questions about this, because Acts says something else and we need to clarify this. Look at Acts 1 verses 18 to 19. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, Luke is writing, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. What a horrible thing. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akladama. And that literally means a field of blood. So how do we reconcile these things? Well, Thomas Constable from Dallas Seminary writes this, and I'm going to quote him. It looks good. He says, the account of Judas' death in Acts 1, 18 to 19 is slightly different from the gospel, but it's easy to harmonize the two stories. Judas evidently hanged himself, and then the corpse apparently fell to the ground and burst open. Perhaps the object from which he hanged himself broke, or his body may have fallen when it began to decompose. The place of his suicide could have been named the field of blood before or after Judas' death. If it was before, he says, Judas may have chosen to kill himself on the field where a large tree stood, which his money later had purchased by the Sanhedrin. For Judas was already hanging there in death, and his body decomposed and fell to or from the branch. Judas's life and death indeed was a repugnant tragedy at that. You know, Jesus said he was a son of perdition. The word perdition from the King James Bible means hell. He was. And indeed, that's what was there. Now, John 17, verse 12 says, while I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost, Jesus said, except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. So the final question theologically comes and needs an answer that I alluded to in the very beginning there. Was Judas chosen by Jesus to offer him salvation? And you know what the answer is? The answer is no. He was chosen not to show that he would offer him salvation, but that no salvation would ever be accepted by Judas at that. And why is that? Because the sinner, without God's sovereign call from heaven, choice, election, whatever word you want to call it, will never to desire to be saved. Now, some of you who are saved maybe don't understand that. You think that, well, you heard the gospel and it sounded wonderful and your heart was stirred and your inner mind and being just wanted this salvation at any cost, and you reached out and you asked Jesus to save you. And all those things are true. It's true of me and true of you. It's true of everybody. But the point that the Bible is going to make is that you received Christ, you heard the gospel, you wanted it because God in heaven gave you the life to desire it. Because without the life to desire it, there's nothing in you that would ever want Jesus Christ. And if God doesn't give that to you or any human being, no human being on earth will ever desire Jesus Christ. And the proof is Judas. So let's look into this and see theologically what I'm talking about. You know, as I sat down to think about this, what does Judas show us theologically in doctrine about our beliefs? Well, you know, to find out, you'd have to go back to the 16th century. You'd say, what? Yes, the 16th century. This was what we call the Reformation movement. And at this time, you know, before the 16th century, the church was actually astray. The truths and teaching in the Bible, nobody really had it down pat. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit still wasn't saving people. He certainly was. But the point was, they didn't understand what they got saved from or what they were saved to. And as a result of that, some theologians, good men of God, determined they were going to look at the Bible again and decide what exactly it taught about the teachings of the Christian faith. And so that was the Reformation movement. What kind of men did this very thing? Well, men like Zwingli and Calvin and Knox. What did they find? They decided they would look at the Bible and whatever it literally taught, mind you, it literally taught in the context of its literalness, that's what they were going to believe, even if they didn't fully understand it. And they came up with the true doctrine and teaching of the church. Now, you may agree with it, you may not agree with it, and I don't stand here saying that you must agree with it, but I'm going to give it to you right now because this is the basis why Judas never could come to faith. Are you ready? Here it is. 5 points of a literal biblical interpretation and faith that these reformers came up with. Oh, it's very small on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The first one is called total depravity. That teaches you and me that mankind, in our fallen state, in which we are when we're born here, we are completely separated from God, and by sin, incapable of changing this on our own in any way. We are lost in sin, and no one can change that. Now, there's people think you can, but that's what the reformers came up with. The second one is called unconditional election. Here's where you have a difference. Some people believe in what is called limited atonement or not. But as far as election, it is unconditional. That means that you and I had no choice in it. God is the one who chose. How did God choose? Before God even created the world, before there was one human being on the earth, God knew when he created man with a will to determine whether or not he wanted God in his life, that was for Adam and Eve there, that if he chose his will over God's will, then he would be lost, and all that would come forth from Adam and Eve would be lost forever and ever. And so God determined, because they were lost, he was going to save some. Now, on what basis God saves them, you and I have nothing to do with it. There's nothing in your life, there's nothing in my life that I ever will do that is pleasing to God, that God beforehand said, oh, I'm looking down eternity at a time, and there's Dennis Finnan, and he's going to be a good person, and therefore, I'm going to save him. No. And you know, you can look in your own heart and know the blackness that's in there, that it was never there because God chose you. So the Bible tells us there was unconditional election. God sovereignly elects those who will be saved, and it's not based on anything man is or does, but solely on God's grace. One day when we reach heaven, we'll know why God chose us. Because I know there's people out there that don't have a black heart as I do that God saved me from. And you too, if you look inside. Third one is universal atonement. What does that mean? Well, that simply means God has provided full atonement for mankind's sins on the cross, and He secures the pardon through Christ's death, only for all who repent and believe. You know, theologians argue, is it a limited atonement where Christ only died for the elect, or is it an atonement that covers the whole world, even those who do not believe? I came to the conclusion, as well as others have done this very thing, you know, you can think about it, but it's important to think about it here, that it's a universal atonement. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For what? It didn't say God so loves the elect who will be saved. God so loves the world. So therefore, the atonement is there for the whole world. It is unlimited because of the unlimitedness of who Jesus Christ is when He died on the cross. That doesn't mean everyone is going to be saved, but it's only those whom God elects out of that. So think of it in the way of Judas. Judas was chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, but he wasn't chosen for eternal life. The other disciples were chosen by Jesus Christ to be apostles, but they were also chosen for eternal life. Don't be mad at God. Don't be angry with God, because those who aren't chosen don't go to hell because they weren't chosen. They go to hell because of their sin nature that they love and want no matter what. And as a result of thumbing their nose at God, they will pay for their sins. So now, look at over here. Next is irresistible grace. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit calls those whom He elects to believe in God's finished work of salvation and irresistibly draws all to faith and repentance. Now, you know what that means. Somehow, your eyes lit up when you heard the gospel. Somehow, your mind opened up to hear that Jesus Christ was your Savior, and that He could save you, and He did save you, and that if you will only trust Him and believe in Him and surrender your heart and life and ask Him to come in to lead you and guide you, that you will be saved. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, irresistibly drawing you, the elect, to Himself. Now, you're not elect from birth. You're elect when God chose you and you come into the kingdom of God. And so there are many people out there who are the elect in the sense that if they hear the gospel, they will come to Christ. So what does this theology cause for you and me? It causes you and me to be real missionaries, because you know there's people that need to be saved out there and they will respond to the gospel. There's people who won't respond, so we move away. But we offer them the gospel. We give them the same offer as anyone else, but if they persistently don't want it, we move on. And we go and continue to go until God gives us one who will hear. And that's the work of missionaries. And then, of course, once you are saved, guess what? Number five applies to you and me. Once you are saved, those whom God has elected and saved are preserved in faith and will never fall away, because God keeps you forever. Oh, I'm so thankful of that. If God wasn't holding on to me, I would fall away. There's so many things in my life, because the old nature still desires the things that are not pleasing to God. And sometimes I fall into them and I have to confess them as sin in my thinking or doing or whatever it is here. And it's just my life. And it's not going to change until the resurrection comes and I get a new body and a new heart and life to live with Christ for all eternity. But day is coming for me. It's coming sooner than ever as I grow older. And it's coming sooner or later for you as well. How beautiful it is. So, now, I admit, there are many different interpretations. And you may not agree with all of these. You have a different theology there. But the point is important. We should be careful not to pass judgment on debatable issues. This is not debatable. But God wants us to lovingly allow others to have different viewpoints. But now, what's behind this? How did the reformers come up with this? What scriptures did they find? Let's go over them quickly here. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Can you imagine that? That's your old sin nature. It means it can never, ever be revived. It can never be fixed up. Nothing can be made so that it's pleasing to God or would want God. That's you and me before we're saved. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. No one who seeks God, that's what it says. All have turned away. All have turned away, yes. And they have together become worthless. And there is no one who does good that is in God's eyes, not even one. That's you and me in the old nature. So what does that tell us? Whoever is in the old nature is hopelessly lost unless God somehow elects them or saves them. And Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you who are saved, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So you understand now where this theology is really coming from. Now the disciples who believed, the 11 disciples, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And everyone who believes in Christ is also chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I can't change that. Neither can you or anyone else. But now, let's go through one more set of scriptures here, and then I'll close. And this is important here. Take a look. Salvation is of the Lord, obviously. And He alone chooses and saves. And He chose to save those 11 disciples who became apostles. But the other one He chose not to save and allowed him to go as he would in his own nature and will and follow it until death. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Now, in Ephesians 1:4, it says, for He, Christ, chose us in Him before the creation of the world. What do you do with that scripture unless you believe it? Christ chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father in heaven who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. God drew you to Jesus Christ. We all went in a different way, didn't we? Some of us were drawn as children with a parent who taught us the gospel. Others were saved later in life. I was saved when I was almost 30 years old. God drew me to Him. And you have a story as well. So that's the truth. Now, Ephesians 1:11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him. That's right. Once you are chosen, you are predestined to accomplish a carrying out being a believer in Jesus Christ and all that it means. So you are growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but that only comes as you study the Word of God and as you pray. And you're here today and you're watching online. If you're a believer, you're growing in grace by listening to the Word of God. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. That's right. Don't ever get the idea that you chose Jesus Christ. You chose Him because He called you. John 6:37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Isn't that wonderful? No one who God has chosen will ever be lost. Now that shouldn't comfort you to say, oh well, we don't need to go out and be missionaries because everyone who is chosen will come to Him. But God has chosen the method of how they're to come to Him. And that method is you and me. Each one, reach one. You know, I heard that expression some years ago, and it's a good one. Why don't we make 2023 the slogan of our church? Each one of us will do everything we can in 2023 to reach just one. Ask the Spirit of God to put that one person on your mind and heart. And then do everything you can to help them find Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there'll be ones that aren't chosen. And God will let you know that to move away from that person eventually to another. But you'll put everything you can as well as you can. And so with that in mind, now we understand why Judas was chosen. He was chosen to show that no matter how much preaching of the gospel, even being in the presence of Jesus Christ, the old nature of man will never want Jesus in his life. And that's what we all are apart from Christ. And how wonderful it is that God is choosing more and more every day. So I want to close with that illustration I've used many times before because it's really important. Where are we all going? We're either going to two places. You know, Matthew 7:13 says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And then it goes on to say, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few will find it. You found it. I found it. Someone listening online has found it, but someone else listening online didn't find it yet. So there's two areas we're going to go. We're either going to go into heaven when we die, or we're going to go to hell. And the difference is, and I have it written down on the screen there, if you're going to hell, self is on the throne of your life and not Jesus Christ. And if you're going to heaven, Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life. Adonai, Lord, the Supreme One. You know, I've thought of it many times. Lord, and when I pray, I say, Lord, take over my life. Make me holy. Make me closer to you every day of my life. Do I want to be a puppet of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I thought of that. And I say, yes, I do. I love him so much, I'll even be a puppet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything at all that I could be with him for all eternity. See, that's the new spirit in us all. We all have that. And it's a wonderful thing. So the destiny which we have is a choice. So I leave it with you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that simple. Believe means to trust in him alone, call upon him, allow him to come into your life, allow him to take over your soul and spirit, allow him to yield you to the Father in heaven, and you will be part of the kingdom of God. How wonderful it is. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray indeed that all of us here, not only because we have chosen eternal life, Lord, but that the gate of heaven will open for other people that we know. Maybe those in our own family are struggling with the truth of the gospel. I pray that you will help our families to all find Christ in the process. And Lord, maybe our neighbors, or maybe the one down the street, or maybe anywhere to the far corners of the world, may we give the gospel message. I'm thankful, Lord, that our church has the opportunity of the internet in video and audio to send these messages out to the far corners of the world. And I just pray that someone in the far corners of the world finds this message and finds Jesus Christ. But for all of us here, Lord, in 2023, give us one person, one soul for heaven. I pray that all of us will find that in 2023. And someone out there will find Jesus Christ today because they've heard the word of God. This we pray in Jesus' name.